As I've been saying, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 16. That takes us to the end of chapter 2. So I invite you to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 6. And the subject before us this morning is an immensely important subject, and that is God's wisdom. So far in this letter, if you recall, Paul has been attacking wisdom, hasn't he? Paul's been attacking wisdom. He has been saying that we don't want wisdom in the church. We are against wisdom, and his great theme thus far has been not with wisdom. He's looked at wisdom, and he has set his face in opposition to it. We will not use that wisdom. But the wisdom he is opposing is, of course, human wisdom, earthly wisdom. And he sees human wisdom, earthly wisdom, as a danger to the church at Corinth, and indeed a danger to the very gospel itself. The Corinthians, one of their temptations was to all sorts of novelties and gimmicks and techniques and the rhetoric style of the age that had the appearance of wisdom. They wanted to try and carry on God's work in man's way, in a way that would be popular with the unbelieving world and win its applause and support. They were intoxicated with human wisdom. And we have seen, haven't we, that is a danger that still confronts the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, still confronts the church in a very pressing way. And Paul's emphasizing, we do not need such wisdom. In fact, we don't want it. We do not want such wisdom. It is to be excluded from the church. But that doesn't mean that Christianity is not wise. It does not mean that Christianity is foolish or ignorant or unworthy of any serious consideration. When Paul rules out earthly wisdom, he's not saying, well, you've got to just close your mind to become a Christian. You know, you come to church on Sunday morning and just park your brains outside before you come in the door. In fact, he is now going to show us that the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a message of supreme wisdom. Wonderful wisdom, a wisdom far greater than any wisdom this world could ever offer or could ever know. And it's to this subject that we now turn. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit who gives light to those who read and hear this word. Would you grant us his light now as the word of God is read and preached, that in the illumination the Holy Spirit gives, we might see your glory shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's holy word? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again beginning in verse 6, down through verse 16. The word of Almighty God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. The first main word in our passage, the first word in the Greek, is wisdom. Literally, wisdom we do speak. Wisdom we do speak. But this wisdom is God's wisdom. And so this morning, we want to think for a little bit on this subject of God's wisdom. An important subject. And the apostle has essentially three things to say to us. God's wisdom described, God's wisdom revealed, and God's wisdom rejected. God's wisdom described, God's wisdom revealed, and God's wisdom rejected. And so in the first place, we have God's wisdom described. And he begins there in verse 6. And you might find it helpful to have your Bibles open there to verse 6 to see what he's saying here. He first of all describes it with a negative in verse 6, God's wisdom described. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. It is not worldly wisdom. It is completely different from worldly wisdom. From such wisdom. It is opposed to that kind of wisdom. Contrary to it. It's a wisdom that's unexpected by the rulers of this world. And when he talks about rulers of this world, he doesn't just mean presidents and princes and kings and judges. He means all the opinion shapers of the world. You know, the movers and shakers of what's hip and with it and cool and smart and intellectual. All the writers, the artists, the media personalities, the scientists, and the cultural and literary leaders of the world's wisdom. The people who set the tone, who set the standard, who lead other people. And Paul says, the wisdom that we are preaching is not their wisdom. It is something completely different from that. That's negative. It is instead, positively, it is instead what? God's wisdom. God's wisdom, verse 7. That is an amazing statement. It's easy for us to pass over that. But Paul says we are speaking a message of wisdom which comes directly from heaven, directly from the supreme being, from the creator of the universe. A wisdom which belongs to the creator of the universe who is infinite in wisdom. What a claim to make. We don't use that wisdom. We have God's wisdom. This is the wisdom of God himself. What a high standard. What an assertion from the Apostle Paul. What a bold statement. This isn't my wisdom. This isn't any man's wisdom. This isn't the wisdom of the greatest geniuses who have ever lived. It is far, far, far above that wisdom. It is God's wisdom. And he says again in verse 7, it is God's secret wisdom, the wisdom of God in a mystery. A wisdom which has been hidden. This is a wisdom which has previously been unknown. Until recently, it hasn't been seen with any clarity. It's just been hinted at in the prophets and the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. Yes, there have been foreshadowings. There have been hints of this wisdom. But in the past, it was secret. It was a mystery. It was veiled. It was hidden. And it's something breathtakingly new. Something that has recently been made plain. The veil has been taken away. God's wisdom has been seen. But in a sense, it's not new at all, is it? For he says in verse 7, this wisdom which God ordained before when? Before the ages. Before time began. That's another amazing statement. It is a wisdom, God's wisdom, which is unimaginably old. It is a wisdom that is older than old, a wisdom that stretches right back into eternity. A wisdom that was present in the mind and purpose of Almighty God ever before he made the heavens and the earth. That wisdom has always been there. It's a wisdom which gives us an amazing vista of the eternal God thinking and decreeing and planning before he had even made anything. A wisdom that God destined before time itself. He tells us something else about that wisdom in verse 7. Another thing that's very amazing. It is for our glory. It is for our glory. It's a wisdom that is to bring to us great benefit. Wisdom that is to confirm to us unimaginable blessing. It is a wisdom from God that is to bring to you and me great glory. That is to make us radiant, beautiful, glorious creatures filled with the light and life of God Himself. Filled with the light and life of God Himself. And that's the wisdom that we preach, Paul says. Not the little tricks of the orators, psychological manipulation, the newfangled gimmicks of the experts who have figured out the tricks to do God's work man's way and get some surface results. No. No. Paul says the wisdom that we preach is a different kind of wisdom. It's from God. It's from God Himself, planned long before time for the benefit of His people. The things which God has prepared for those who love Him. That's the wisdom that we preach. Now, the apostle has already identified this wisdom for us. This wisdom is a person. This wisdom is a person. Chapter 1, verse 24. Remember, he speaks of Christ, the power of God, and what? The wisdom of God. Or in the same chapter, a little later on, in verse 30 of chapter 1, Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. So all God's marvelous, saving, blessing, glorifying wisdom, God's heavenly wisdom, so different from that of human beings, God's wisdom prepared for the benefit of His people, all that wisdom is wrapped up in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God revealed. He is the wisdom destined for our glory, the wisdom of mystery, the wisdom that was secret, the wisdom that was hidden. The wisdom which is not the wisdom of the rulers of this world, but the wisdom of God Himself. That's why He's worthy of our attention. That's why He's worthy of our faith. Here is the wisdom we have, Paul says. God's wisdom. God's wisdom described, and that leads secondly to God's wisdom revealed. God's wisdom revealed, and it needs to be revealed, God's wisdom. It needs to be made known to us by a power outside of us. That's what to reveal means. If something is revealed to me, it's not something I do. If something is revealed to me, it's something someone else does for me. They show me something that I could not see. So you could reveal to me the interior of your house. That means you'd have to choose to open the front door and let me in and to take me through the rooms and to show me your home. And if you didn't choose to, I never could see it. I never could know it. It's your choice. You reveal it to me. And so Paul says this wisdom has been revealed to us. This wisdom has been revealed to us. How kind. We could never have found it out by ourselves. We never could have worked it out. We never could have seen it. It had to be revealed to us. Look what he says in verse 9, quoting from Isaiah. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. This wisdom of God in Christ is completely beyond all human powers of investigation. We could never have caught a glimpse of it of ourselves. We could never have heard a whisper of it by ourselves. We never could have conceived even the faintest outline of it by ourselves. It had to be revealed to us. We could never have anticipated it. Salvation in Christ, we never could have anticipated or imagined it or discovered it or worked it out if we had stood for a million years looking up into the vast galaxies and wondering how God could save us. We could never have guessed that He would save us by the life and death of Jesus Christ. It's beyond us. He says to us in verse 10, God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. God has revealed it to us. He's made known. He's shown us by His Spirit. Now, verse 9 of this chapter, the previous verse we just read a moment ago, is one of the most maybe misused or misunderstood, misquoted passages in all of Scripture. I think I've lost count of the number of times I've heard people misuse it. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And people interpret that verse meaning, well, we just can't know what heaven is like. We can't imagine what heaven is like, the heaven that God is preparing for us because eye hasn't seen nor ear heard. But friends, that's not actually what the verse is saying, is it? Because the apostle goes on to say, but God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. It's not about heaven. That's not the subject of verse 9. It's about Christ and his salvation. It's about the gospel. It's about Christ and the gospel, God and his wisdom. And the apostle isn't saying none of us has understood what heaven is like, true though that may be. He's saying none of us could have imagined about Christ. None of us could have guessed what salvation would be like, what the gospel would be like. No one could have guessed what God had prepared beforehand for us. But God has now told us and revealed it to us by his Spirit. He has revealed it to us. He has made it known. And the things which God has prepared for those who love him in this context, well, they don't refer to heaven or the future so much as to Christ and salvation now. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God has prepared for those who love him. Those things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. God's wisdom has been revealed to us. And he is able to reveal God's wisdom because he is God's Spirit. Look what he says in verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? I can look out at you right now and I don't know what you're thinking. I can guess, you know, maybe you're bored, maybe you're sleeping. maybe you're in great agreement and very interested. Maybe you're in total disagreement. But I can't really know because the only person who knows what you're thinking is you. And the only person who knows what God is thinking is God. And the Holy Spirit is God, and he knows what God is thinking. The Spirit searches the deep things of God, and the Holy Spirit himself has this unique insight, awareness, and appreciation of God's thoughts because he is God. Searches all things, even the deep things of God. And Paul tells us in verse 12 how he reveals these things to us. How the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, the deep things of God, who is God, reveals these things to us. How can you and I know God's thoughts on anything? How do we know God's thoughts? Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. In other words, when we believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit, when you believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you, lives within you. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. He makes our bodies his temple, and he himself is able to teach us the mind of God, the things that have been freely given, teach us the mind of God, the revelation of God, and to show to us the thoughts of God because he is within us, and he's working in our hearts, and he is God, and he is enlightening our minds. He is helping us to appreciate Jesus Christ working in you day by day so that you understand Christ better and you love him better and more and you trust him more. That's how it's revealed to us. In such a wonderful way, isn't it? Revealed to us in such a wonderful way. Not as something sort of written out there in the skies or coded in the constellations, but in a very intimate and personal and precious way. As God himself comes to us and dwells within us and takes up his abode in our hearts and our minds, and not to give us some new or private revelation, no. But God the Spirit himself infuses our whole being with a growing understanding of his inspired word and his ways and of his Son and of his salvation so that we understand these spiritual things. It's illumination. The light's turned on. And the simplest Christian believer, no matter how uneducated, no matter how intelligent, the simplest Christian believer has a far more profound understanding of the things of God than the greatest unbelieving genius in the world. Because he or she has the Spirit of God, and the Spirit reveals the deep things of God. Paul goes on to say in verse 13 that the Spirit not only helps us to understand the truth of God, but the Spirit helps us to communicate the truth of God. To understand, to communicate. His work doesn't end with illuminating our understanding of revelation, but he goes to work on our mouths. Verse 13 has special reference, we need to say, to the apostles, Verse 13, to the apostolic inspiration and infallibility of the New Testament. But there is a wider application, moving on from the apostles to all Christians. So let's look at that a little bit. Paul's moved in verse 6. If we were to go back to verse 6, Paul's moved from the first person singular to the first person plural. So far he's been saying I. Now he's saying in verse 6, we. And he says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but words taught by the Holy Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The Spirit is inspiring the apostles in their preaching and their writing, and it's helping them to communicate the gospel infallibly in Scripture. The Spirit gives us His infallible word through these prophets and apostles. But I think there's a wider application to this verse as well, that the Spirit continues to work through His inspired, infallible word. He continues to work through that word in us now, teaching every believer to know Christ and to communicate Christ simply and plainly and spiritually with no need for human wisdom. It's the process of spiritual understanding called illumination, illuminating to every believer God's wisdom revealed, God's word. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And why, says Paul, why in the world would you want to go back to shallow, empty human wisdom when you have the Holy Spirit as your teacher and your guide? How grateful you and I should be for God revealing His wisdom to us and for giving us His Spirit so that we might understand our absolute and continuing need of the Spirit. God's wisdom described, God's wisdom revealed, and thirdly, perhaps shockingly, God's wisdom rejected. God's wisdom rejected. You might say, surely not. Surely there would be no mere human being so ignorant as to reject the revelation of the wisdom of God. But sadly, God's wisdom, God's heavenly, divine, perfect, glorious, saving wisdom, is rejected by human beings who say, I want nothing to do with it. It's rejected, first of all, by these leaders, these rulers, these shapers of human opinion and wisdom. In verse 8, none of the rulers of this age have understood it. None of the rulers of this age have understood it. And they still don't understand it. The clever, the influential, the famous of this world will have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Generally speaking, the principle still holds. The principle still holds. And as a proof, Paul points to the cross itself. Remember, Paul always brings in Christ crucified, doesn't he? They didn't understand it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. An act that was not only wicked, but self-destructive. God planned something for our glory. He had destined something for our glory, and it came through the Lord of glory. And what do these rulers of the world do? They nail the Lord of glory to a cross. And in so doing, they kill their own glory and destroy their own salvation and ended their own life, and they rejected their own blessing because they rejected the wisdom of God revealed. They nailed the Lord of glory and their own glory to a cross. But not just the rulers, the shapers of human wisdom and opinion. Paul goes on in verse 14 to say that the man or woman without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. This is perhaps more shocking. God's wisdom is also rejected, not only by the rulers, but by every human being who hasn't been born again. Every human being who hasn't been converted, who hasn't been made alive in this new way, rejects the wisdom of God. Now that verb receive that's there in verse 14 is in the verb receive. It's often used in the Greek of welcoming a guest into your home, receiving them into your home. You open the door, you invite them in, you have room for them. And it's almost as if Paul is saying people slam the door against God's wisdom. They won't let it in. No room for the wisdom of God. And why do people reject the wisdom of God? Look at the appalling statement Paul makes. They are foolishness to them. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them. People calling God a fool. Unbelievable. That's what they're doing. They hear this wonderful gospel of salvation, and they don't just say, I don't understand it. They don't just say it's wrong. They don't just say it's mistaken. They laugh in scorn. They despise it. It's not worth a moment's thought. It's not worth their consideration. Just a joke. Can you imagine such incredible folly as little, sinful, weak, finite human beings looking up and saying, God, you are a great fool. And your message is complete foolishness. It doesn't get better. The situation is even worse. The situation is even worse because Paul goes on to say in verse 13 that the man or woman without the Spirit not only does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, but he cannot understand them. Unable. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The unconverted person does not have the Spirit. The unconverted person hasn't the ability, hasn't the capacity to grasp the gospel, its beauty, its relevance. To use an illustration you've probably heard before, it's like taking somebody who is completely tone deaf and has no ear for music, no appreciation to music for a concert, and you hear the music and you're just moved by the music and the flow of it and the depths of your being, you're moved by this music, and at some point it's just bringing tears to your eyes. And later on, as the performance comes to an end, you feel a sense of exaltation and joy as you're lifted up by the beauty of the music. And those of you who appreciate music know what I'm talking about. It touches you. It moves you. But your companion, throughout the whole magnificent concert, is completely bored, unmoved, irritated even. To him, it's just such a waste of time. The jingling of sound. He's not touched or moved in any way. It doesn't mean a thing to him. He just can't wait to get out of there. It's just noise. So much noise to him. And the person outside of Christ, says Paul, is like that. Pitiable. Pitiable. What a pitiable condition. And then quickly in verses 15 and 16, Paul is saying in essence this. Verses 15 and 16, if you're looking there, that the Christian understands the non-Christian. We understand. But the non-Christian can never understand the Christian. We understand the non-Christian because we have been there. We have stood there. We have stood in his shoes. We were once blind and dead, and these things meant nothing to us, and we had no interest in Christ and salvation and his glory, and we still war with the old nature. It was foolish to us. And we can say to the non-Christian, I understand where you're coming from. I've been where you are, and I was deaf and blind and as dead as you are. We understand them. But they cannot begin to understand us, Paul says. For we have the mind of the Lord. We have the mind of Christ. Paul says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have been given the mind of the Lord. God's wisdom rejected. Now you see why Paul is teaching this. You see why Paul is teaching this in the broader context here. Why this is such a big deal. This gets at the heart of the issue in Corinth. The gospel. Why? Why should we allow the people of the world to set the agenda for the church? Why should we start saying, oh, in the 21st century, this is how we have to reach them. This will appeal to them. This will be popular. We can't preach the cross anymore. Paul says they are blind fools who haven't a clue what they need. Why take a blind man for your guide? And that's exactly what the Corinthians were doing by falling in love with worldly wisdom. Falling in love with worldly wisdom. You know, this is the way we have to do it now because this is the way the world does it. This is what they think is wise. This is what appeals to them. And Paul says, wait a minute. Look at the world. Take a good look at the world and look at what we have. God's own rich, saving, purifying, glorious wisdom. Now, that doesn't puff us up because who are we? Not many noble. not many wise, not many powerful. Remember what Paul said. But surely this passage leads us to pity non-Christians, to pity them in their wretched blindness, and to pray for them that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to touch them and to change them and to come upon them. That's the only thing that can help them. We can't do it. Now, the Lord might be pleased to use us, but we can't do it. Only God alone can help them. But perhaps there is someone here today who likes judging Christianity, likes judging Christians and making fun of them. Perhaps they think they're very clever, very wise, and profound in themselves. God says, you are a fool. You are making fun of things that you can't even begin to understand. You're criticizing people who understand you perfectly, but who themselves, well, they're a mystery to you. You're rejecting a wisdom which you are too blind and too shallow to grasp. For the Christian, it's as though we are standing on the edge of the shore with a glorious sunset and the waves lapping the shoreline, and we're taking it all in, and all around us are blind and deaf people, and we pity them. Because they can't take in the beauty of the scene spread out before them. Our hearts go out to them. Oh, we want you to see. We want you to see. And so, brothers and sisters, pray for us to bring dead men to Christ as he did for us. And he has become for us now wisdom from God and righteousness and our redemption. Let us pray. Our Father, we bless you for your holy word, this sacred book, these words on the page that speak life and light to us. Would you please forgive us for our neglect of it, for ever thinking that it is safe to leave its pages closed and to have our minds informed instead by the noise of the world? Oh Lord, open the book and open our hearts to the truth that it contains, that there in the truths of your holy word, we, each of us here, all of us, might meet and know Jesus Christ for ourselves. And we ask this in his name. Amen.